down to verse number 18. Again, tonight, like last Sunday night, just more of a Bible study, more of a study type message than a preachy type on the study of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 11, the Word of God reads, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Father, now we come to you tonight and ask you once again for your help this evening as we look at the Scriptures, Lord. And Father, I want to be faithful in teaching and preaching, Lord, and rightly dividing the Word. So Lord, give us wisdom tonight and discernment and discretion, Lord, to divide the Word of God rightly, to interpret it correctly, then Lord, to make the right application as well. Lord, I realize when it comes to these separational standards, it's easy, Lord, to get on off the road on both sides of the ditch. It's easy to go too far to the left. And Lord, it can be, Lord, that at times we can be too far to the right. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to separate our preferences from our convictions, Lord, and to know what's doctrine and what is truth and how you'd have us to live our lives, Lord. Please it unto you, Father. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless tonight. We ask in your name. Amen. As we looked already in the last Sunday night about separation, separation really has become a hot topic among Bible believers. And it's become almost an area of divisiveness when we begin to talk about separation, because in today's culture, we want to bend Christianity, we want to bend the image of God to our image. We really think that separation is about being sanctified and being conformed to his image. But we live in a day and age where hard preaching is no longer accepted or even liked, but frowned upon. Hard preaching is called bullying, called being a dictator. People scoff at hard preaching at times. And I just want you to listen, and I hope that tonight, that as we look at the Scripture, and at times when the preaching is pointed and is hard, listen, I grew up that way. And I grew up being taught that was the right thing to do. And I read the Scripture, and it seems to be that what I was taught is right and it's true, and it's the direction we ought to go. And so I'm not looking to change. And if anything, I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better Bible student. I want to be a better child of God. I want to be closer to Him. I don't want to go to the left or go to what the world says. Here's my philosophy as well. If the world accepts it, then I really don't have much interest in it. If it's the most popular thing going on in the world today, then probably it's not the right thing. And so there's nothing wrong with staying old-fashioned. Nothing wrong with staying old-timey. And again, I really believe that because of people's lack of separation and the influence of a modern world, I'm amazed at just the influence that comes off the television set. Not even looking for it. And of course, this past week, Hespel House was on Dr. Phil. And there was three or four folks on there against Hespel House. One being Brother William's very own youngest son. There was a couple of people on there for Hespel House. But it's amazing, just through the course of conversation, not even trying to assault our values, how they are assaulted. And how that they are, you may begin to wonder if we're too far to the right, if we're too conservative, if somehow we missed it, if we are unkind, if we are, they begin to make you doubt and undermine our core principles and values. And if that's just me watching just 40 minutes of Dr. Phil, what about these folks that have a constant diet of the same type of programming? And so we are told, that if we're going to be good Christians, then we just have to love and tolerate. And that's not true. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. But we should not tolerate sin. And, but we should be separated. So, this separation thing that we talk about, this is not me use the pulpit as a bully pulpit. It's not here to beat anybody up. It's not here to try to get you to see my way of thinking, to bend to my preferences. But I do want you to see what the Bible says. Then it's in your corner then. It's in your heart to decide, if this is what the Bible says, what will I do with it? And it won't, listen, what you decide is not going to impact or hurt me. But we all one day have to give an account for what we do with what God's Word said. And I believe if you've been raised a certain way, if you've been raised in the book, you've been raised as love God and love the truth, if you're going to change from that because of the world's standards, then you ought to have enough wisdom, enough character to find a verse that says, preacher, this is the reason why your church is too far, why I'm moving to the left. Why I'm changing my standard, because this verse tells me that you are too far in this area. And so if you're going to change what your parents have taught you, hey, that you have the right to do that. But I wouldn't change just for the sake of changing and for the sake of trying to fit in with the world. I did find a good scripture reason why you're going to alter what you've been trained. Timothy was taught. Timothy, remember what you've been taught and who's taught you. And so there's some things that and this is not part of the message tonight, but there is a great lack of loyalty among God's people, and it's disheartening sometimes how disloyal people can be to their family, to one another, to the church house, and it's a devil trying to attack the church, and have so we have little effect in these last days before Christ comes. I want you to notice now that as Paul was speaking here, we'll get to the message in a second, but Paul was speaking to the church of Corinth, and he was speaking to them out of a heart of love. Verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He was saying, as he began to deal with these hard topics, he was saying, listen now, my motivation is not to hurt you, my motivation is because I love you. And he's saying here that their love and their affection was constrained by their own heart. Verse number 12 says, you are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. He was saying, listen, the truth, what we're preaching and teaching does not cause you to love us any less. It's your heart condition that's caused you to love us less. And so he said, listen, recompense. He said, it's good for the preacher of the church to dwell together in unity and have the same kind of love and affection one for another. So he says, enlarge your heart. And I think that this charity that he speaks of is the grace that keeps the church from coming to a screeching halt. Is when there's charity among the church family and church among the, if we love Christ, we ought to love each other. And then listen, if I love you, then it's going to help me in my preaching have the right attitude, the right spirit. But if you love me, it's going to help you also have the right tolerance of sometimes my preaching and realizing that we're all human at best. And so I think the church operates with the pastor, operates well when the pastor loves his people, but also operates well when the people love their pastor. It's good to have mutual affection between pastor and church, to realize that the pastor is called to watch for your souls and to watch for the church. And so the separation is part of that. And I want to be separated. I want to, listen, we have to be in the world. That's where God's called us to be. We have no effect if we become isolated. All right? There's some folks live that way. They want to be isolated. They want to, you know, go in the woods somewhere and hide and live their life in some little house and be a prepper. And sometimes that does seem a little interesting to do because there's no people back there. But it's not bad when we live in the world, but it's bad when the world lives in us. You know, Noah had to float Noah floated on the water, right? In the ark, it was on the water. And he was safe unless the water got inside. And so that's the same way we've been called. We've been called to be separated from the world. And we have a great impact and influence on them until they get in us. So let's look at our text and our verses tonight. And it's going to bring a few things out this evening. When it gets close to 7, no matter where we're at, we'll kind of stop and finish up later on. I want you to see, what does the Bible say about separation? Not what does Pastor Mass, because he was raised by an extreme conservative man, what does he say about it? And I was raised by a conservative preacher. Pastor Mass was very conservative in his life. Very, very hard. Almost to the point at times of being almost a dictator. And if you didn't do certain things, then you weren't going to do certain things. And I think there's some truth in that. I think if you're not faithful to church, you ought not have a position in the church. I think if you don't tithe in church, you don't give tithes and offerings, you ought not be a leader in the church. I think if you're going to badmouth the church and badmouth the preacher, you're not be a Sunday school teacher. That's just what I believe. And I was raised that way, taught the way, and church functions. We're all the same unity. But there are times when you can get too far down the right road, you know, and fall off in the ditch to the right side and be almost dictator. I've heard people say, well, my preacher says I can't buy a car unless I ask him first. Now, I don't think it's wrong to ask your preacher about your finances, if you should buy a car or not. But by all means, I'm not your financial advisor. If you want to buy a car and you tithe and give offerings and missions and you can afford it, go buy a car. And while you're in there, buy me one while you're there. And, you know, I've had people say, well, my preacher says I can't buy a house and move until I ask him first. Well, I'm not your mediator. I'm not your God. And you have to answer to God for that. And so there are times when in our circles, this thing of pastoral authority can get a little bit out of hand, but there is authority in the pastorate and office of the pastor. And so tonight I want to teach some things about separation, and what will you do with it is up as you. But as far as the church as a whole, we're going to try to practice separation the best that we can until the Lord comes. And if you don't want a church that's separated, don't change this one. There's no need to change this one because there's all kinds of churches to choose from in Dubuque that are not separated. And so let us have this flavor by ourselves, all right? Okay, there's all kinds. Listen, if you want Tutti Frutti flavor, then go find it. There's other places that have the Tutti Frutti flavor. And we'll just stick to black and white here, okay? And there's nothing wrong with having twists, you know, a swirl. It's not called a swirly. It's a twist. Yeah, nothing wrong with having a twist, yeah. Anyway. So what's the Bible say about separation? Look at verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Number one is this, separation is a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion, or, hey, it's a good idea, or, hey, why don't you think about? Every now and then, you know, as parents, you try to maybe get your kids to think, you know, think your way of thinking, you know. And so it's like, why don't you think about, you know, basically you're asking them that way, do this or else, you know. This is not why don't you think about, or if it fits your convenience or your personality. You know, if you so choose to, you know, this is not, you know, the top 10 suggestions of the Bible. You know, this is a command. That separation is a command. And we're told that it's not right for a Christian to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's a difference between the two. And there should be a separation. Gas and water do not mix. Oil and water do not mix. There's other things in this life that do not mix. And God says the believer and the unbeliever do not mix. They're to be separated. And so if God stops us, and listen, and God explains then down to the rest of the chapter why we should be separated. But if He stopped right there, that should be enough for us to say, yes, sir, Lord. And so we need to understand His instruction and realize that separation is a command. The word yoke is a joining together, a fellowship, a mutual friendship, a partnership. And so again, we cannot avoid seeing and hearing the unbeliever or the wicked, but the Christian is said to avoid a relationship with them. We have to go to work with unbelievers. We have to hear them. We have to see them. We have to deal with them. We need to be kind to them, by the way. There's not going to be any ugly Baptists win lost folks to the Lord. There's not going to be any unkind, hateful, angry Christian that leads anybody to Christ. They need to see your light shine. They need to see your love for one another and your kindness. But the Bible did say that we're not to have a relationship with them as far as yoking together. And so, and what's the reason? It is more probable that the bad will influence the good rather than the good edify the bad. It's this idea, well, I'm going to get them saved, and so I'm going to partner up with them, sell them. Now listen, there's always exceptions, and that does happen at times, but that is seldom. Most of the time, the bad influences the good. You've heard this said, that one bad apple ruins the entire barrel. You can't throw a one good apple into a barrel of bad apples and expect the good bad apples to get better. And that's why it's good to watch your children. You know, this idea that children are somehow prepared to handle peer pressure and separation is really a fallacy in your mind, because children are just not equipped to handle that. And so that's why God gave them parents to help them be separated and sometimes separate from ungodly people, because the bad always influences the good. And so God says here we're to separate from the unbeliever. Now, that's not a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. It's not Pastor Mast or Pastor Mace or Dr. Hiles or anybody else that somehow slipped that verse from the Bible years ago. God said, for my children's sake, I want you to live right. I want you to please me. I want you to be sanctified unto me. And so when it comes to unbelievers, don't yoke up with them. So here's the command. So the application would be this. That means my best friend cannot be an unsaved person. You say, well, preacher, he's a nice man. He's a nice guy. Very well could be, but if they're unsaved, they're not qualified to be your best friend. You don't get your influence and your instruction from unsaved people. And that means, young ladies and young men, that when it comes time to find a husband or wife, if you find one he's handsome and he's responsible, he's got a good job, he drives a nice car, and he dresses sharp and even smells good, but he's not saved, he's not qualified to be your husband. If you find young men, a young lady who is, on a scale of 1 to 10, she's a knockout 12, and she's got a bass boat, then we'll talk about it. No, that's not true. Yeah. That means she's not qualified. If she's not saved, she's not qualified. Qualified, you can't yoke up. That means if I want to go into partnership with somebody with a business, if they're not saved, bad partnership. I can't go into partnership with them. And so God says, don't yoke up. Don't do anything that would cause you to be in a yoke or in a partnership or a relationship with an unbeliever, because he says here that the two don't mix. So the command of separation, we're to avoid unequal friendships. And this would include family. And that's why one reason why separation is so looked down upon, because in today's day and age, years ago, when grandpa and grandma were saved, aunts and uncles were saved, it seemed like, and cousins were saved, and we could all get together and just have a good time. But we live in a day and age where families can be split. And close families can be saved and unsaved. And God says, let's say something. If your family's not saved, you have to be careful about friendships with them. You have to be careful with letting your kids hang around unsaved cousins.
That's right. Amen.
Those things are dangerous. And you're going to walk away losing your kids and wonder, what did I do wrong?
You're right.
Well, you can be right in every area of your life and be fundamental, but have no separation. You're going to lose your children. My mom wasn't saved for many years. She didn't get to watch my kids. They didn't spend the night there. You say, well, that's unkind. I got to take care of my children. There were several years where my mom, after my stepdad passed away, and my stepdad wasn't a great Christian. If he was a Christian, it was one of those things that he's buried, by the skin of his teeth. But he kept my mom somewhat sane. When he passed away, my mom went nuts for a while. And she had a bunch of men shack up with her, and then she had some lesbians move in with her. And I said, Mom, I love you and honor you, but I cannot bring my kids to your house when you have lesbians living with you and men shacked up with you. I can't come there. So now, listen, Mom, you want to come to my house and see us? My house is open to you. We love you, and I want to honor you, but I'm not going to bring my kids to your house and have them watch two lesbians make out. I'm not going to do it. And so she didn't understand that for a long time, and she was angry, but my boys still, to this day, haven't seen two lesbians make out that I'm aware of. And so you have to sometimes avoid those relationships. This would include people in the church house. Listen, if they're not saved people, they come to our church and they're not born again, you got to watch your family. This would include business dealings. This would include marriages. The believer is to avoid unequal fellowships. Number two is this, separation is a requirement. Not only is it a command, but it's a requirement. Verse number 15 says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that will leave with an infidel? And when agreement hath the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of God, of the living God, that God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So separation is a requirement. Why? Because righteousness and unrighteousness are incompatible. See that verse number 14? It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? They're incompatible. They do not go in the same direction. They can't abide together. And if you are going one direction and someone else is going the opposite direction, you have to turn directions to walk with them. Listen, if I'm going east and my wife's going west, if we're going to walk together, someone's got to turn directions. Somebody's got to make a U-turn. And so listen, if you're walking in righteousness and your best friend's walking in unrighteousness, somebody's got to turn directions to be together. And so God said, listen, they're incompatible. They don't abide together in the same place. They will not work together. And so Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, as soon as enticed thee, consent thou not. Don't buckle to peer pressure. Don't follow the world's standards. Don't try to be popular or fit in with the world. Light and darkness are opposing forces. The Bible says they have nothing in common. Where there's light, there's no darkness. When there's darkness, there's no light. They cannot abide in the same place at the same time. They're opposing forces. And so the believer and the unbeliever are opposing forces. Somebody has to give in. Somebody has to surrender. And I don't know what it is about Christians. Usually, when that takes place, the Christian surrenders, the Lord loses, and the Christian becomes an ambassador then for the devil. So we find tonight that their separation is required, but for you to live righteously and for your light to shine as Christ has commanded us, we must be separated. We find that there's a conflict with Christ and Belial. Lord, so listen, there's a conflict. They don't have any agreement. There's a conflict between the two. Everything about them is opposing each other. One is true, one is false. One is truth and sincerity. One is lies and deceit. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go back there, just a couple pages to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at me at verse number 20. First Corinthians 10:20 says, but I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Verse number 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. The Lord said, listen, these two extremes are opposing. They don't coexist. You know, I'm amazed that pastors' mentalities. There's a friend of mine, and he's a chaplain. And by the way, he's a nice guy. Super nice guy. Intelligent. Very smart. But on his church, by the way, his church bought him a Jeep. Wasn't that nice? A little Jeep Wrangler. Four-door. And has a church name on it. But anyway, on the back, he put a bumper sticker, coexist. And that doesn't make any sense to my... I can't wrap my mind around this coexist. Everybody's going, you know, we're all going the same direction. No, we're not all going the same direction. God says, listen, you can't partake of the Lord's table and the devil's table. There are two opposing extremes. They're not going the same direction. They don't have the same foundation, the same beliefs. There's nothing that the world has that's the same as what the church has. It's totally opposite. And so God says that separation is, if you're going to walk in truth and live righteously and be the light of the world, and eat at the Lord's table, the separation is not only a command, but it's required. And he says in verse number 15, it says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel has nothing to offer the believer. Think about that for a moment. What does the world have to offer the believer? To benefit the believer? Nothing. We have no part with them. There's nothing they can do. Listen, Dr. Phil cannot help the church. There's nothing that Oprah Winfrey has that I need. By the way, she will influence my thinking. He'll influence my thinking. I'll walk away thinking that because I spank my children, I'm some terrible monster and I've abused my kids. But what they've done is they raised their kids for hell. They raised their kids to be Christ rejectors. They raised their kids as someone knows that God says, I'm not doing what you tell me to do, God. And so we have to understand that, yes, God does draw a line, but he draws a line for a reason, and the reason is because he loves us. So listen, separation is, if you're going to live right and be blessed, separation is a requirement. The temple of God is not for idols. An infidel is an unbeliever, a person who does not believe the scriptures. He's a Bible rejecter. And so a Bible rejecter, according to the scriptures, should be avoided at all costs, should be marked and avoided. Romans 6 and 19 says, listen, if there's a guy that he's a heretic, he rejects the Bible, he's an infidel, mark that person and avoid them. So separation is a requirement. It's not being, well, that's just mean-spirited. Then you tell that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not mean-spirited. Of all the great love in the world, he's the greatest lover of man's soul. But he did all this. If his children did not separate, they could not walk in righteousness. They could not shine as a light of the world. They would not influence others for the cause of Christ, but they themselves would be influenced for the devil. Listen, and by the way, listen now, pay attention now. I know this is not rocket science. Some of you are not really, all you hear is blah, 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 blah. But you'd be wondering one day when your kids are suffering. Here's part of the problem today. This is what gets me riled up and makes me want to preach a little harder. It's because in today's day and age, with this idea, it doesn't matter. Making a big deal of nothing, preacher. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a huge deal. And we should make a big deal about it. If it was important for God to put in the book, do you realize that there's many, God said this about the Word? If the Bible were to be written of all that Jesus Christ did in 3.5 years that he was here on earth, the world could not contain the books that should be written. So another thing that we know about God, that God is and God, we don't know all there is to know. But what God says is important for you to know is in this book. And so God chose very wisely the books and the chapters and the verses, right down to the very jot and tittle and said, these are what's important, these are not passed away. If it's important to God, shouldn't it be important to us? Why do you explain the way? Why do you justify it in your own heart and mind that it doesn't really matter? Why do you ignore it? Why do you like, okay, that's just the preacher giving his 35 minutes and clap your hands and shout amen and go home and do it as I please? Listen, this is important stuff. So you ought not get too excited. Oh, I'm pretty excited when I look at the world and see where the world's going. You know, all it takes is one lesbian or one sodomite to influence your child. I don't think we understand today. And you say, well, preacher, you're just being dramatic. You say what you want to say. I understand that you don't understand how much in the balance our families lie. And just in a moment, it's amazing how fast things can change in a family. Just in a moment, just the influence of one unsaved person. You see, you think that somehow just because you're a Christian and come to a Baptist church that somehow you're safe? Like you're untouchable? Your kids are somehow grow up unscathed or untouched? We're living in a society where our kids in kindergarten are being taught that having no gender, just be neutral, whatever you want to be is, you know, there's like, you know, the science and the Bible says there's two genders when the world says that, well, there's not true, it's like 300 genders. And see, that's where kids are growing up that way, being taught that. You think that your kids are above that if you don't separate? They're going to look at you and say, Mom, your dad, you're crazy, Mom and Dad. There's not just two genders. Well, where'd you learn that? Where'd you get that? You think you're safe and your kids are going to come home and say one day to you, Mom and Dad, Mom, I think I'm a lesbian, I think I'm a gay? Now, God forbid that would happen, but that's not above happening in this place because it's so prevalent in your face today. And so I preach separation not for you to roll your eyes and say, oh, that's just you, what you believe, preacher. I'm trying to preach to save our families and our church.
Amen.
Now, again, if you don't like that, don't change the flavor of our church. There's Tutti Frutti downtown. And they don't mind if your kids are lesbians. They don't mind if you want to be rebellious. They don't mind that at all. I'm just saying, listen, by the way, I'm the worst Christian here. Probably the worst parent that you've ever seen is this guy right here. But because of some things that we have experienced, some things that we've been through, and because of the Word of God, I'm not going to stop pounding the truth.
Amen.
I just can't. I can't. And I'm not trying to do it to get under your skin. I'm trying to get to save your family. To the testimony of your family and that you honor God. There's no greater joy to see, even John said, there's no greater joy to see that my children walk in truth. You know, and God has great joy when his people walk in truth. And you can't, listen, it's not your decision and your right to define truth.
Come on.
So separation is a requirement. Let me give number three and lastly we'll go home. Number three here is important too. Separation reveals ownership. That's for some of you Bucky people. I don't want to be owned. Separation reveals ownership. Look at verse number 16. It says this, "For ye are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Separation reveals ownership. Who do you belong to? Now, by the way, you say, "I don't belong to anybody." That statement reveals who you belong to. I'll let you decide. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look at me at verse number 19. Watch the words here. "What know you not that your..." What's the next word? Body. What's the body, Mike? What's the body? What's your body? What we see, right? Right? Did it say soul? Did it say heart? Did it say spirit? Your body. Watch this now. Verse number 19. "What know ye need not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Separation reveals ownership. And the Lord said this in His Word, "You are not your own." When you got saved, you transferred ownership.
Yes, you did.
Thank God for that, because who owned you before? He said, "That did, well, it was me." No, the devil owned you before. And he was a terrible taskmaster. A slave master. They had no care for you at all. He wanted to put you in bondage and rob you and steal from you and steal your joy and rob you of eternal life and place you in hell. And so there's a transfer of ownership. So, for example, this past week, I mailed down to Joan, or in fact, a couple weeks ago, I mailed to Jared. I told Jared if he would do certain things that when he got ready, I would give him my Grand Marquis. And now I'm driving a Prius. Someone got the short end of the stick here. Something's backwards. Yeah, I got rid of the old Grand Marquis for Priscilla. And terrible trade. And so I sent down to him, several weeks ago, I sent down to him the title of my car, to transfer ownership from my name to his name. And the United States Post Office lost it, which was nice. Kind of freaked him out. He's like, he's all worried about it. So I had to apply for a new title. Got a title sent to me, and so this week the girls, when they left for school on this weekend, they took it down with them to give to Jared. And so I signed the title on the back of it. And so this week he's going to transfer it. Now I'm responsible for the car. Okay? I still pay the insurance on it. You say, why? Because I'm stupid. That's why. I don't know. And love has blinded my judgment. But so now, once he transfers ownership to his name, I said, "The insurance is coming off, buddy. I'm not paying your insurance. I'm not paying the upkeep. I'm not paying for tires.
Come on now.
Nothing. It's your car. Transferred ownership. It belongs to you." Now, that wasn't his first choice. You know, most guys in their 20s don't really want to drive a Grand Marquis. That's not their choice. But he thought, well, it's free. You know, it's free. It doesn't cost anything. And it runs good. And it looks nice. And it demands a level of respect. Like, look at that guy. He's got a Grand Marquis. And but what bothers me, he lost a hubcap and didn't replace it. I have a hard time even thinking about it. And you got to replace the hubcaps and you lose it. You can't just walk around, run around bare rimmed. And that is immodest. But the car now belongs to him. He's the owner of it. Well, when you got born again, you transferred ownership to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he purchased you with his very own blood. And it wasn't a small payment. It wasn't not just a few dollars here and there. With his own blood, he purchased you and he bought with a great price. Therefore, we're to glorify God. He says, in your body. This idea that, hey, preacher, I can do what I want to do because it's my body is a deception, is a lie. It's a worldly philosophy. He said, well, preacher, it doesn't matter what I do on the outside because it's on matter on the inside counts. God says what happens on both counts. He said, I purchased you. You belong to me, so glorify me in your what goes on in your heart and your spirit, and on the outside as well.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, but preacher, God sees my heart, but everybody else sees your body. And so he says, I want you to glorify me, not just privately, but also publicly. You belong to me. Let me tell you something. You know, when you buy a house or a car, whatever it may be, they give you a title that's publicly yours. I can go down anywhere in town and I can pull up the records of a house. Who owns that house? It's made publicly known. The police officer can run the tags in my car and find out who owns that car. It's publicly known. Well, should not you be publicly known as well? And we can see the tags on you. You realize that person doesn't belong to the devil. That's a Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So the love of Christ, it constrains us. It holds our, if you will, it's not as it cages us, but it constrains. It constrains the wrong that I want to do, and it inspires the right I want to do. It's going to motivate me to do right and stay within certain boundaries. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live on themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the Bible makes it very plain that when we got born again, we transferred ownership from the devil. He lost it, lost stock and barrel. That's what it's buying. So now we belong to God. And God makes it very plain here that the reason he died for all is because all were dead. What could you do without Christ? Nothing. You are nothing without Christ on your way to hell. And Christ died for you and redeemed you. He said this, because of that, if one died for all, here's what we should judge and discern and conclude. That if he died for us, then we should live for him. That's a hard, for whatever reason, in today's society, it's become a hard concept. Because all of the world now today is focused on you live your life for you. You're number one. Take care of self. You know, when you get into an airplane, they go through all that commotion, you know, about, you know, the seat buckles and the doors and the exit places and all that stuff. And they said, in case of an emergency, you know, an oxygen mask will drop out of the ceiling and put that on. And they'll say this, before you take care of anybody else, take care of you first. Now, there's some good sense to that. If you're passed out because you can't breathe, you can't help anybody else. You're spiritually dead, husband, wife, mom and dad. You can't take care of anybody else. So there is a commitment to walk spiritually. But this whole idea, I'm going to live for myself, make me happy, is not a biblical principle. This is a world's philosophy. It's a devil's lie. To live for self. No, live for Christ. Live for Christ. Why? Because we belong to him. We have transferred ownership. And when you practice separation, it reveals that. Now, by the way, if you don't want to say, preacher, I don't care what you say or anybody else says. That's fine. You live how you want to live. I'm going to preach how the Lord calls me to preach. But the fact of the matter is, you still belong to God. If you're saved, you belong to him. You can't lose that. Now, if you could backslide and not be separated, then go out and drink and do all kinds of crazy stuff, listen to rock music, and there's another thing that we'll talk about later on, and do all that kind of stuff, lose your salvation, well, then you weren't saved by grace anyway in the first place. We're saved by works. So it is right. It is true that a Christian can get born again and backslide their life and live for the devil and all kinds of crazy things and still be saved. It's a salvation by grace, not through separation. We're not, it didn't say by separation you're saved. Right. We're saved by grace. But separation reveals my love for Christ and my ownership to the world. Mm-hmm. Reveals all around me. And by the way, when you reveal that, the peer pressure gets less, not more. When you just let people know, I belong to a king called Jesus, and he's who I live for. The peer pressure might be there, but it grows over time less and less because people will ask you less and less to partake with them if they know, wait a minute, that guy's a holy roller. That guy's a Bible thumper. And I'd rather be called all those things than live my life in the world unseparated, full of misery and unhappiness. So when you live your life tomorrow, You go about to, you go to your school and your business and your jobs and you go do your business. What does your conduct and your communication say about you? Who owns you? When people look at your Facebook page and watch your post and see your social media and your comments and your likes and your dislikes and where you've been and where you check in at, what does it reveal about who you belong to? You are an epistle being read of all men. So I just don't like that responsibility. Sorry. Man up. Take off the pull-ups. Get rid of the Gerber. Time to eat some big boy food. Listen, you can't live on pudding all your life. Listen, chocolate pudding is awful good. I love chocolate pudding. I can eat it every day. But it won't sustain you. Sometimes you got to eat some meat of the Word. Grow up. Realize, wait a minute, if I live that way, what is it saying about who owns me and who saved me? So the night separation is not saying I'm a Baptist. It's saying I'm a child of God. Amen. Separation is not saying, well, you know, okay, Pastor Mash, you win. It's not about me winning. I don't want Christians to think that anyway. Well, the preacher's going to think he's won. Yeah, heaven forbid you kind of, you know, kudos, Pastor. You know, heaven forbid, you know, we're on the same page. You know. Wow, you agree? Oh man, that ruined the whole. I get it. You know, I understand. Let's not let the pastor think he won anything. You know, we're going to keep him humble, God. Yeah. Doing a good job, thank you. It's not about who wins, who gets their gun marked. But I guarantee you one thing: we practice separation, we all win.
That's right. You're right.
You win. Your kids win. Your family wins. So this idea, separation, I'm going to quit here. Please don't take it lightly. Please don't just roll your eyes and like, this, no big deal, Pastor. This thing, we can live in the world and be okay. You know what? You might be okay. You might be able to maintain some level of Christianity and a walk with God. And you can't lose your salvation, of course. But what about what you've not thought about is your grandkids. That's who I think about. My grandkids. Don't judge me how I raise my kids. Judge my Christianity by how they raise their children. If my grandchildren get born again and walk with God, I'll consider myself a successful pastor and a parent. But see, moms and dads, if you let some things loose right now, yeah, you keep your kids right here. But you let them walk the middle of their entire life, let them walk the edge of your entire life. When they get out of here, they'll blow the doors wide open, and they'll raise your grandkids for hell.
Yep, you're right.
And if you don't believe me, just take a look. You take a drive over to some of these churches full of wicked people. They're raising old-time fundamental churches like this, and they believe what the world said. All their old-time, they're all fundamental. They're wrong. They're too conservative. They've lost it. They're cultish. They're abusive. They're a dictatorship. All that junk the world says, and you buy into a lock, stock, and barrel. Wonderful. Do it. But then come to me when your grandkids are born, and they say, I don't even believe in God. My own family's full of, listen, I've got nieces and nephews, don't even believe in God. In my family, I've got nieces and nephews who are sodomites. I got my nephew, love him, great, great young man. He's dating a girl that doesn't know who she is, you don't identify her as anything. She's an it. She's not sure what she wants to be, and so you gotta call it an it. You can't call it a girl or a boy, which that's why they're not invited me to anything. But think about that. Think about your son dating an it. Anyway, I probably said too much. This thing, think about how God must be grieved sometimes. When He's given us the word how to be successful, we kind of thumb our nose at God and say, God, it's no big deal. If it wasn't a big deal, you wouldn't have put it in the book. And so this has become a hot button for us. And I want you to know this, and I want you to know why you believe what you believe. If you don't believe it, then know why at least. Know why you don't believe it. Don't just say, I just don't feel. You know, if I count on my feelings, I feel like a rocket scientist, but I'm surely not. And I feel like I'm a comedian, but I'm surely not funny, because some of you haven't laughed in a long time. Anyway, know why you believe what you believe and why you don't believe what you believe. Father, tonight we come to you. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our people. Help our people tonight, Father, to know what we believe and why we believe it. Lord, we live in a day and age where it almost, people want to make you feel dirty. Feel like some convict or some wicked person to be a Christian. Lord, we live in a time and day and age where wrong is right and right is wrong. And help us not to bow to peer pressure, to bow to the world standard. Help us be faithful because the book says so. And tonight, encourage our people, strengthen them, Father. Lord, help them get a good grasp of your word. And we'll thank you tonight for it. In your name we pray. Amen.